Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I have lots. If I start speeding up in my speech, it's because I've got lots to do and I don't have a whole lot of time to do it. I'm trying to be respectful of your time this morning. And we do want to get into the Word and share the Word with you, but there's some things that we need to do, and I need to call our church, and Janet will take the minutes of this conference, but I need to call a conference of this church. We're asking you to make your pleasure known in a particular issue. Ryan Dawson. Ryan, just stand up. Let the folks see who you are, as if they didn't know already who you are. This is Ryan Dawson. Everybody know him? Okay. Sit down. In this call conference, we're bringing Ryan Dawson before you for your vote. He is seeking license in the Church of God, beginning his ministry in the Church of God, much like Kevin has done so and others have done in our church. We're setting him forth. It's a procedure by vote of the congregation. You see, in the ministry in the Church of God is an interesting thing in that we still believe God lays his hand on people and raises them up and gives them a calling. And he uses them in the ministry and establishes them not only as his minister, but a ministry in their lives. And so we still recognize that. We don't necessarily believe you've got to go to college and get a master's or a doctorate degree in order to be ordained. We really believe that God raises people up from within the congregations. And part of our responsibility as a congregation is to give an affirmation and a confirmation. We affirm him when we vote for him, and we confirm him as we give notice to the state office that we're presenting him for licensing in the Church of God. And so I would like to have someone make a motion as to setting Ryan Dawson forth into the ministry. I have a motion by Dave Stewart. I have a second by Minnie. Just pick one, Janet, and you have that. All in favor of setting Ryan forth in the ministry by your affirmation vote, would you say aye?
Aye.
And anyone opposed, like manner? It is carried by unanimous ayes, okay? All right, this conference is hereby motion to close the conference. Motion by Dave to close. Anybody want to close it? Hackner in the back. There we go. All right, that was a quick conference, wasn't it? A bit of a formality, but what is important about that is for you to understand how ministry grows and develops in the Church of God. And we've had several in our local congregation set forth into the ministry and have credentials with the Church of God. Now, that doesn't mean anything to a whole lot of people, but what it does do is open a lot of doors for those who are in ministry when they are credentialed. You know, there's a lot of people who minister and don't take that step into ministry and as far as a formal ministry, but the Church of God affords an opportunity. Now, there will be education and stuff offered to him in many ways, and that one of the things you'll have to go through is CAMS, which helps him determine, is this God really calling me? I know the church said it was true, and they affirmed it, but is this God really calling? And part of that will be an affirmation and a confirmation for him, but it will also establish him in much of what the doctrine of the church is and all that. Pretty interesting and wonderful how it's done in the Church of God. Had it not been for that method, I would not be an ordained bishop myself, so. I appreciate the way the Church of God has recognized God knows what he's doing, and not always does a college professor know. Amen? No offense to college professors. I hope I don't have to give, you know, disclaimers about everybody I talk about. But God is good, and we've got a short amount of time to share a message with you this morning, but I have to take the time. I know we've already prayed for Sharon this morning, but you know we've been praying, and I kind of had to rush through the prayer this morning over our offering. It's not that we're not praying. If you have a business card, you can slip it to an usher or myself or whatever. If you haven't got one into our bundle of business cards, if you're an employee, you can write that down, who you work for, and we'll pray for your business. We're going to be praying all year long for businesses. And we heard a great report by Fabian last Sunday that they sold 50 cars. Their normal production or sales is around 15. And in a month's time, they sold 50 since he put his card. Well, I don't know if it's since, but the total that came out after he put his card in and we began to pray was 50 cars that month. I think that's pretty good. I don't sell cars, so, but if you were doing 15 and you jumped to 50, I think maybe God got involved in that, don't you think? Here's another one, and I asked Randy if I could share this, and he was down in ministering somewhere in Palm Springs, was it, I think, when he got the word that we were praying for. And so he had his business card put in the stack that we prayed for, and he shared with me this morning that his business has jumped 25% since he put his card in the offering for us to pray for. Amen? Let's give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. I'm convinced that this is not only a good focus for us as a church to pray for. It's certainly not my invention. It's a stolen idea, which I don't mind confessing that I stole the idea. It's a good idea. And what I want to see is God do for God's people in the midst of a recession, depression, whatever you want to call it. I don't know about you. You can call it a recession, but if I'm out of job, I'm pretty depressed. You know what I mean? And so I'm convinced that one of the most important things for us to remember is pray for one another's finances. Amen? Pray for the church. Pray for each member of the church, any businesses in the church. And there's a great deal of difference between, I don't want to belabor this, difference between being an employee and an employer. Does anybody know that it's spelled differently? But the responsibilities are different. And we have a lot of philosophy you can yell and scream about. But interestingly enough, if the employer doesn't have work, the employee doesn't work. Amen? So it'd be good for you to pray for your boss and pray for your businesses and so forth. So it's a little bit different. You may get paid on a regular basis, like every Friday or every 2 weeks or maybe even monthly. I don't know how your employer has it set up. But think about this. A self-employed individual doesn't necessarily get paid every week, but you do. Unless you don't have no more work, then you're both out of work. But I think what I would like to see is the miracle, which we've heard just two great testimonies in 2 weeks. I would like us to see that when everything else is failing around us, God is still supplying our need. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, give God a hand. Praise God. Praise God. I'm excited. I might talk so fast you won't understand a thing I'm talking about, but I want to get it across to you. I turned to 2 Corinthians this morning. And I am aware of the clock, so I'll try to condense some of this as I can. Because, you know, I get a little flamboyant and elaborate and carry on probably sometimes to your chagrin, maybe. In 2 Corinthians, in the 9th chapter, Paul is writing, interestingly, and this is not my focus this morning, but interestingly, in this section of Scripture, I'm going to be focusing on the 8th and 9th verses. But prior to that, a couple of verses prior to that, he's talking about offerings. He's talking about how to give an offering and the right attitude to have about giving an offering. In fact, let me read it for you, a couple of verses in advance of our focus verses. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now that's a good evangelistic scripture, amen, when you're about to take the offering. You tell a man that you give little, you get little. You give a lot, you get it. You know, that'd be real good, but you know we've already received the offering. So now, we don't normally do this in this church, but if you push me too far, we might receive another offering as you go out the door or something. You know, but we don't normally do that. But I was at a conference one time where they took 7 offerings. I think every time the pastor turned around, he took another offering, you know. But that's not what Paul's talking about. What he's giving instruction in is the right attitude. It's assumed that we're going to give to God. That's not the question. But he that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now listen to this verse. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. What's that talking about? That means he's listening to God and God's talking to him, and in his heart he's determined, this is what I'm going to give. Okay? I know you think I'm going to talk about offerings, but I'm not. Maybe far from it here in a minute. But it leads into what I want to share with you, and I think it's a wonderful thing. So whatever is purpose in your heart, do that. I remember an account in the book of Acts. Remember some people purposed in their heart and then lied about it? One flopped over dead, and now they're carrying him out to church. The wife come in, agreed to the lie. She flopped over dead. That's why I want to be real careful when we receive offerings that I don't ask those kinds of questions. I don't want you all flopping over. You know what I mean? But it is a very serious thing. Giving to God is a very serious thing, and that's what he's emphasizing. And yet it has to be a heart thing. It's something that comes from your heart. And so if you have purpose in your heart, so let him give. Here's the key. Not grudgingly or of necessity or out of requirement. You know, a lot of people argue about tithing and giving and whether tithing is Old Testament, it's under the law, or if it's New Testament. I have my personal views. I believe tithing is God's method, Old and New Testament. Actually, tithing started before the law. Abraham was the first to tithe to Melchizedek, a guy that they don't know where he came from, but he was a priest. It happened then. That was carried on into the law under the law and the giving under Moses. And Jesus Christ, talking to the Pharisees, was telling them, your attitude of your heart, you should have not only give tithes, but you should have also had good deeds along with that and a right attitude of heart with that. So if Jesus said you should do both those things, well, I think he probably pretty much did it. Now, I don't care what you believe about tithing and giving. That's up to you. It's in your heart, what you purpose in your heart. You do that, and that's a wonderful thing. But make sure when you purpose in your heart, whether you're a tither, a giver, a double giver, because if you wanted to get real frank about tithing, there's actually 20%, not 10%, and possibly another 5% if you consider giving special offerings to the ministry. So it could be as high as 25%. That's not what I'm talking about. But you need to know these things and determine for yourself what your good purpose to give in your heart. I recommend God's way so that you'll get more blessings that way. But the most important thing, we assume that you're going to give something to God, whether in this church or some other means or method or whatever. But here's the most important thing about giving to God in offerings. Don't do it grudgingly or out of requirement. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the next time we have an offering, we ought to try that. I told you I'm not preaching on offering, and I'm already going off on it. You got to hold my feet to the fire on condensing things here, but we ought to try that. Try laughing when you give. Try smiling. Try having a right attitude and right heart and see if it doesn't have a benefit. That whole concept of having the right attitude, the right heart, I think is the key to abundant living. I think it's the key to a blessed life. I think it's the key to God pouring his blessings into your life in a maximum way. Now, are we all perfect in the giving part? No, nobody's perfect. You could give 50% and not be perfect if your attitude is wrong. Follow me? And so, I agree with those people who say, all the church wants is their money. I don't agree with that part. But most of them call us hypocrites and kinds of things like that because all we want to do is bilk people for their money. Well, if you've been around this church very long, I'm very sensitive to that. Very sensitive to that. I think it's very important that God's people know how to give and the benefits of giving. But I'm mostly encouraged this morning by the attitude that Paul talks about. Because I think attitude is everything. I think it brings power into your life. I think it sets a course for your life. I think it sets a focus for your life. I think it sets a direction for your life. And I'm thinking that positive thinking, power thinking, faith thinking people don't have a problem with their attitude. Now, Paul uses this as an example. Here's how I want you to give, and here's the attitude you should have, and God will be happy because you're a cheerful giver and all those kinds of things. I think that's awesome. I think it's powerful. I think it's wonderful. But I want you to focus with me on the next couple of verses, because this is what I wanted to focus on today, because I can't get away from this. About this may be the last message I preach about it, kind of at a different angle, but I want God's people to live like God's people should be living. And that's not just like a pastor saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. We've all heard that, haven't we? Haven't we all been given the rules and the regs about going to church? The things you're supposed to do and you're not supposed to. And haven't we all been in the same boat at some point where someone else has been judging us because we fail to measure up to those do's and don'ts that have been listed by so many people that I'm sick of hearing about them? Haven't we all experienced that? And haven't you even sometimes judged a person based on whether or not they were doing things the way you think a Christian should be doing them? We've all done it. I'm not pointing out sins today that we're all going to come down here and kill a fatted calf and bleed over. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is we've all experienced both sides of the question here. We both experienced both sides. Now, let me read this for you again, because I think this is an awesome scripture, because I think it talks about having the right attitude living for God. You know, there's nothing worse than hanging around Christian people that are miserable, because it's contagious. They make you miserable. And so I kind of like living on the lighter side, the more adventurous side, the more free side, the less bound by the problems I have in my own heart toward other people. Verse 8, listen to this. And God, just got through talking about offering, God loving a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency, everything you need, in all things, that you may abound to every good work. I want you to know something. On my own, and by my own efforts, I can get real religious about a lot of things. You know, giving and tithing and whatever. Those things are not important. They're important to a degree, you know what I'm saying. But what is important is the attitude that Paul pinpoints. Because I think Christian people should be the salt of the earth. I think they should be the reflective light to the world. I think that people looking at Christian people should see something different in their lives. I think that when they look at Christian people, it shouldn't be to find what's wrong with them and to accuse them of being hypocrites, but to be attracted to the light that they're shining forth and the example that they're setting for other people. Now, part of that has to do with what we do as Christian people and our attitude that we have as Christian people. People, you can say the right things, but if you have the wrong attitude, it still comes out with the words you say. And I think God loves us much more when we're positive thinking, positive living, power living people. I think he has made us the example to the world. And that's why I'm convinced that when economies are falling down around us, God will bless God's people. Yes. Just to show that God is involved in their lives and that God is real and that what God does for people's lives is real. I mean, we've heard the messages. The world in America, at the very minimum, knows what the gospel message is. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. You have eternal life. And he will walk with you in this world until this world ends or you pass through by the way of the grave. Jesus is with you. Jesus is enabling you. He is helping you. Now, enabling is a bad term in some settings because parents can be enablers of bad behavior. God's not an enabler of bad behavior. Our Heavenly Father is an enabler of good behavior, good works. His goal is for you to do good things. That's why living a godly life reflects to the world what godly living is like. Let me ask you something. If the gay community is racked with AIDS and other issues, if promiscuity is producing sexually transmitted disease, if alcoholism is splitting families and destroying families and destroying individuals and even killing some people in the ultimate end, drug addiction is severing families, severing men from themselves. It steals the soul of a man. And the only thing that is left is a shell that may function bodily and partially mentally, but drugs steals your soul. If these things are observable by the world and by us, and we set the example by not getting involved in those things, if pornography is rampant, abortion, 50 mil, these are the consequences to bad behavior. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been, had any bad behavior? Ken, thank you. Ken, this is just between you and I then, I guess. The important point that I'm trying to make is there are things that are visible, measurable, seeable, knowable, experienceable where bad behavior takes us. I know I've been there. I've been there. But God is able. God is able. Let me say that one more deep south spiritual thing. God is able. Amen. He's able. He has the ability to change things in people's lives. Now, there are parameters to that. When you come to Christ, there's no parameters. Come, it's free. Come, receive Christ as your Lord. Get your sins forgiven. Get your life right with Christ. That's all a given. That's free to anybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's free. That's an easy. But from that point on, we are now required to live an example, and rightfully so. Don't you want your kids to live right? Then you want to be a good example. Don't you want your extended family to live right? Then you want to be the kind of example that shows them the right direction. And what absolutely blows my mind, I've said that this in our church many times, but what absolutely blows my mind is that all the social experimentation that goes on, in our schools and in our military and in our society and in our politics and the compromises that are made, it blows my mind that as they study that behavior more and more, they come finally around to what the church's position has always been. The church has said, hey, man, don't get excessive in drinking. Don't get excessive in some of your lifestyle. Don't get excessive. Don't go to those places. The church has always stood for purity and righteousness and holiness. It's always stood for a good example. It's always stood for good citizenship and support of good morals and ethics in our society. We've always stood for that. And so we have a social experiment in our schools where we teach them sex education with no moral boundaries, just the education. That's like giving you the facts, ma'am, but not giving you parameters to keep you safe within the facts. And so that social experiment has brought about 50 million abortions. How many teen pregnancies does that mean? How many problems does that mean in every area? Just an example. And as they study it, they're finally, even in some of the strongest bastions against the Christian view of abstinence until you're married and committed to a person and you build a family together. We believe in abstinence. We preach abstinence. It works every single time. There's not a single girl that's ever become pregnant because she's abstained. Oh, well, there's one, and that's, of course, the Lord's mom. But that's a little different circumstance, wouldn't you say, than what we're experiencing today. But think about this. Now that they've studied that, now in public schools in several states are beginning to open up the option of abstinence being taught along with sex education. First of all, I just want to go on record as saying I never thought it was ever the school's responsibility to teach sex education to my children. I was part of a protest group in California when I was in Bible college that went to a school board meeting and protested and gave pretty good arguments that, listen, you're going to break down the inhibitions. You're going to introduce and awaken things in young people that don't need to be awakened at this particular time in their lives. You're going to give them instruction that really is supposed to be the parent giving that instruction. We argued that to no avail. Obviously, it's spread across the country. But I was in the midst of that argument. Isn't that kind of cool? I was a rebel one time. March on the school board. And you can see how far it got. Anyway, but my point is, amazingly, now they come full circle and agree with what the church said. There's never been a teen pregnancy with a girl and a guy that abstained. That's what we said hundreds of years ago. Not that I'm blaming anyone, but I just want to make that aware. But let me tell you something that I think is important for us to understand. Whatever issue we deal with in our personal lives, in our culture, in our social lives, whatever issues we deal with, doesn't make any difference what they are. God is able, if you will let him get involved, he is able to rectify any situation, right, wrong, good, bad, ugly. He can make everything right. Have you ever wondered how he takes a drug addict and delivers him from drugs, and he no longer has those cravings, and now he's going to church, he's going to Bible study, he's worshiping God, and his whole life has changed around. Have you ever wondered how God takes something that is bad in somebody's life and makes it into something good? A process I don't fully understand, but I deeply appreciate, because it has changed probably half this congregation. Had their lives changed and transformed in that exact way. And the glory and the power of that is that it makes you realize that God is able to do whatever it is you need him to do. God is able, amen? Give God a hand for that. I've been reading this book on different religions and to kind of brush up and prepare myself for when the Mormons knock on my door again, and or the Jehovah Witnesses, and I can give them those kinds of proper answers and guidance, which is an interesting thing. But one of the things that I noted about some of the cults, as I've read through several of them in this book, and one of the things that I find as a common heresy or belief or thinking or teaching that they have. And I find it very interesting that they all have the same little thread going through the whole thing, and it doesn't matter which one they are. Every one of them believe that the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not sufficient to bring you to wholeness, completeness, yes. Salvation, any other way, emotionally, spiritually, that the death of the cross was not sufficient to satisfy God for your sins. Well, the Mormons teach you have to give a certain amount of sacrifice yourself if you want to know that. But the whole idea is that they don't believe God is sufficient and his plan is sufficient to get them to where they want to go, which is ultimately heaven. Amen? You all want to go to heaven, right? Anybody not want to go to heaven? Okay, that's probably an easier, nobody had to make any effort there. But God is able. He is sufficient. He is all sufficient. All his plan is perfectly completed, and there's nothing lacking in the plan of God. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ and experiences him realizes that they have been purely and completely forgiven. You want to talk about abundant life? Let's stop for a moment and stare at this particular truth. I am fully forgiven. Amen. I am completely forgiven because God's plan is sufficient to bring about complete wholeness and completeness in my life. Sufficient. He's sufficient. And the other thing about God is that he's able to do and the circumstances are surrounding what he's able to do is the fact that he's motivated. And he's all motivated. And do you know how he's motivated? He's motivated by his own love for his creation. He's motivated toward you. He's you motivated. He's not church motivated. He's not country motivated. He's not a people motivated. He's a personal motivated. He's motivated toward you, and he's motivated toward you with love. Now, that does not excuse some of our behaviors. He still expects us to be an example. And if we fall short of that, he's made a way for us to get that right. Amen? Does everybody understand that? You know, church, we come to church to praise God. We come to church to be forgiven by God. We come to church to have an exchange with God, to talk with him, to have an interaction with him. And in that process, we discover not only is he sufficient, but he's motivated toward me. You see, miracles and blessings in our lives are not a problem with God. He's motivated toward us. It's that we are not always motivated toward him. If you're not being blessed in your walk with Christ, it might be your motivation, not God's motivation. You know how I know that's true? Jesus has already died, and he has already risen from the dead. He stands at the right hand of the Father, or sits at the right hand of the Father, depending. And he makes intercession for you and I. He talks to the Father about how good you are and how wonderful you are and how much he loves you and how it was worth dying because he has you in his family. And you're a part of the kingdom and he is your Lord and you are his people and his children. Those are all good terms to describe the relationship, the attitude God has for us. All too many Christians believe that God's attitude toward us is one of condemnation and rejection. It's the farthest thing from the truth, God rejecting us or condemning us. Jesus Christ himself said it. I came not into this world to condemn this world. That's what he said. I didn't come to condemn them. Why? We're already all under the sentence of death. Everybody that's alive is a sinner, fallen short of the glory of God. But he came that we might have life and more abundantly have life. Amen? If anybody should know how to live, it should be Christians. Amen. Who call upon the Lord and get a visa. Amen. 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 Call upon the Lord and your business jumps 25%. Amen. Call upon the Lord and whatever your need, your issue is in your life, he will be sufficient. And he's motivated toward you, amen? Oh, man, I don't have any time. He's all-powerful. He's motivated to you, and all of his power is motivated for you in whatever your situation may be so that he can put his power in. He's focused on you. He's you-focused. He's focused on your success and your abundance. God wants to give you. Now, I explained, I'm not going to preach that sermon last week again about it. It doesn't have to do with material things. It can, but it has to do mostly with the changing of you inside your heart. You know, that means you want to go to church rather than mama dragging you to church. Amen. You know, I love God and I raise my hand and worship God because I want to, not because everybody around me is doing it. I'm doing it because I love the Lord. Oh no, the Lord loves me and he's focused on my success and my abundance and my bounty. Listen to what else he says. Having all sufficiency in all things, may the good works abound, in our lives. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. When everything else fails, God does not fail. When everything crumbles around us, all the systems and all the things that we think will never cease, they will always continue to be. When they crumble around us, whether it's our culture or whether it's our home life or whether it's anything else that brings a pressure or stress into our lives, God's grace is sufficient and he works toward and focuses on you being successful. Amen. All grace is you focused. Did you know that? You talk about the grace of God. It's just a wonderful theory. You read it in the Bible, it is a wonderful theory until you accept the theory into your life. Then you understand what the grace of God is. It excuses not a single sin. But in its exposure of sin, it gives a remedy. It gives you an answer. If it's an issue in your life that has nothing to do with sin, but it's a problem you're facing in life, he is still able to place his grace upon that, expose the area of need, and help you, enable you, equip you to overcome your circumstances through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. This really works. This really works in our lives because God has his grace focused on you to provide for you all things that will equip you to be a great Christian. He equips you to receive and to deliver. That's an interesting point. Man, I gotta. He equips you. He makes it possible for you to receive from him. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say receive from him? It has to do with everything about God, whether who his person is, what he's done for you, the sacrifice Christ has made, all of those things that he makes available and he equips you with that. All of those things that God does are focused on you receiving or being able to deliver to others what you have received. How many of you have won a soul to Jesus Christ? Amen. And they're still, they're cooking along, still going to church. You know what I'm talking about. Now you know. Hold your hands up high again. not that anybody else does not know, but you know what I'm talking about. When I say you have received, and what you have received, you delivered to someone else. Now, that doesn't mean that some of you that haven't won a soul have not done, experienced that, because, hey, I've witnessed to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that have never accepted Christ. It doesn't stop me from delivering, but I deliver what? What I have received. So the grace of God imputes into us his righteousness, which lasts forever. He imputes into us his person, so that when people look at you, they don't see Gary Connor. They see Jesus Christ. Amen? And it makes no difference who you are, but that's exactly the truth. And so his grace is focused on you for the providing of all your needs, equipping you to receive and deliver, but also to enable you to complete the work that he has called you to do. Listen to me. He knows you need finances to pay your rent. Do you know that? He knows you need finances to pay the car payment, the school tuition, whatever your financial needs. He knows that. Do you not think that God is not able? He is able to meet that financial need in your life. Now, I'm not going to take an offering, but I want you to understand that he says this in the context of talking about offerings. He wants you to know that he is the one that even enables you to have anything to give. He is the source. And he's focused on you. You know what? I challenge people that are skeptical about Christ. You know, frankly, there are churches that teach today that Jesus basically wound up, or the Lord wound up, God wound up the world and just kind of let it go. I was in a class one time with some, I won't mention the denomination, a class on process theology. And I've mentioned this before to those of you who have been here too long. You hear all these stories and whatnot. But anyway, my point is, I'm listening to this youth pastor from this church. And I'm sitting there, and I'm getting excited about this thing I'm studying about how God processed. But it was not this thing he winds up and then doesn't have anything to do with it. Set creation in motion, then to have nothing to do with it. Wait a second. Who's ever made something that didn't have anything to do with it after they made it? That's first of all stupid. But anyway, that was just my thought. And this guy's trying to tell me how all the miracles that Jesus Christ performed were explainable. That it was not a miraculous divine touch of God that caused the blind man to see. Yeah, you know, oh, there was something in the chemicals that he spit on the dirt and that, and he put on his eye and the chemicals did something and he could see. Come on, you know. I mean, you have really got to convince yourself not to believe in this. I see nothing in the scripture, but for those that are skeptical, even here this morning, that God can even do anything in your life, let me challenge you with this. Test him. That's what he says. Taste, see if the Lord's not sweet. Check it out. Ask him. Ask him to prove himself to you. Do you know God's not afraid of you? He's not afraid of your circumstances. He's not afraid for you to get mad at him. He's not afraid for you to challenge him or deny him. If that were not true, this world would have been ashes a long time ago. But because he's motivated by love, he'll accept your challenge. Why don't you challenge God? God, there's an issue in my life. This is a problem in my life. If you're real, do something about this. And watch and see what God does. He's not afraid of your challenges. He's not afraid of your skepticism. Certainly not afraid of your denial. If you don't want to believe, don't believe. But if you do believe, bang, look what happens. Hallelujah. Alive with an experience in God, power of God flowing through your life all the time, adventure all the time, exciting things all the time. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, but exciting things happening all the time. There is no dull living as a Christian. If you're living a dull, routine life, you need to let him focus some of his power in your life. But he'll deal with your finances, your spiritual life, your relationship life, your developmental. Did you know God really wants to develop you into the best person you can be? Did you know that? He has a purpose for you. He has a goal for you, a direction for you. He has all of that. And he works his abundant works into your life, his good works into your life, so that you will begin to reflect him and you will do good things and people will see good things that you're doing, that God is working and that God is in your life. It's the same thing you, excuse me, did this morning when we confirmed and affirmed Ryan's ministry. We've seen him in the midst. We've seen God touch him. We've seen God move on him. We've heard what God says through him. We know that this is God. It's undeniable. We can see what's going on, and you can see that. And so God deals in his life so that good works will happen. He does the same thing in your own life. The problem is we limit God. How do we prevent God from abounding? And how do we prevent the miracles? You see, I'm convinced that God is ready and able and wanting to do miracles and wonderful things in our lives all the time. But he's poised, waiting for you to get to the right place where you will believe him and trust him. The reason we don't see answers to some of our issues in our lives is because we really don't really pray about them. We don't really ask God to get involved. We really don't let God be us focused. Well, it's okay if he focuses on the church, but I don't want him looking into my life too much. Well, guess what? You just severed blessings out of your life. You just cut blessings out of your life. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the blessings of God. For one reason, they're always exciting. Second reason, you can never predict them. He does it when you're not looking, all of a sudden, right upside the head, he hits you with a miracle. Amen? 25%?
Amen.
Not even expecting it, and bang, there it happens. First of all, I'm going to conclude with 2 points. How do we abound? How do we abound? How do we let God's grace flow? How do we allow those things to happen? First of all, don't resist God's ability, and don't restrict it. Don't say, God, you can only move in this area of my life. Move in all of my life. The other way that we keep God from helping us to abound is that we have unbelief. Oh, by the way, unbelief is sin. Did you know that? So I'd add that to kind of add some impact. How many of you really believe God can do what he says he can do? Well, that's you that are the candidates, amen, that are candidates for God to pour blessings into your life. Don't have unbelief. Don't resist him. Don't deny him. Don't be self-reliant. It's great to be confident and have abilities and use those abilities to the nth degree. That's fine. But if you don't depend on God, you will eventually come to an end. So don't be self-reliant. Be God-dependent. And one of the other things that I think is a real big problem amongst Christians is that they have a great deal of fear in their life. You don't tell your neighbor about Christ because you're afraid to. Amen? You don't go down and paint City Hall because you don't want them people seeing you with Christian people like me. Now, that I don't really fault you for. You might not want to associate with. I understand that completely. But what I'm saying is sometimes you don't do things that you know God wants you to do because you're just simply afraid to do it. What will people think? What will they say about me? Are they going to understand that I'm hanging out with these religious people and they're weird, and now I'm weird by association. You know what I'm saying? And so fear is one of the biggest things that prevents us from doing anything. And the problem with it is once we break the fear and do it, we realize that fear was the stupidest thing we could have let affect us in our life. Because listen, you've got power with Christ. Oh, I know what you're afraid of. You're afraid of getting on the cruise ship and it's sinking and you having to float out in the ocean for a day and a half, right? Is that it? That's what Paul went through. Or is it that you're afraid that you go to Buena and start preaching the gospel and they stone you and leave you for dead? Is that what you're afraid of? That's what Paul went through. You remember? Lashed, beaten, two or three different times. Took 39 lashes. Yeah, maybe that's what you're afraid of. Somebody's going to harm you. For me to live as Christ and to die, gain. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not encouraging you to run out in front of a car today. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying don't let fear prevent God from doing awesome things in your life. Let me close with this last thought. This is what you need to let God do. You need to let him invest in you. Have you ever had God invest in you? Have you ever known that God is putting himself in you and his resources in you? And he's investing in you. And don't get hung up on this thing that when God starts blessing your life and blessing your life, that you feel like I'm unworthy and I'm unable to do. People have tried that in the Bible. Aaron, Moses' brother, you know. Moses said, I can't speak before people. How many of you said that? I can't give my testimony. It frightens me. Two of you. three, four. Okay, more and more. Raise up. Okay. You follow what I'm saying? So what's God? God gives him a mouthpiece. He said, God will enable, he will equip, he will provide. And so what we need to do is let God invest in you. Let God do it. Let him instruct you. Let him interact with you. Let him impute himself into your life. Let grace be who you are. And let a real, true balance come to your life. You can get it out of balance easy. Let God bring balance to your life. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? I want to encourage you to do something this week with me that I think is one of those kind of challenge things. I want you to think of something specifically you need God to do. And you know, don't let fear prevent you from telling and sharing this with me. We need the feedback to see that these things are happening, because I believe things are happening, but it's awfully nice to hear how God does it for you, how God increases your business or whatever he does. But I want to challenge you with something. I want you to test the Lord, try the Lord, see if he's not sweet, see if he's not good, see if he cannot do the things you need him to. Now, I don't mean frivolously. I don't mean asking him for a new Dodge pickup. That's not what I'm talking about. Although a good new Dodge pickup, maybe that is a good thing. But what I'm talking about is letting God invest in you. What is an area of your life where you need God to really do something in your heart? Attitude change, whatever. I don't know. If you're you, I'm not you. But try him. Give him a challenge. Some of these issues are going to be deep issues down inside, where you may have to look at you and see that you aren't so pretty. And you may need God and his gracious, loving Holy Spirit to reach deep down inside you. Amen? Challenge him. Make it a specific thing. Make it a focused thing. Make it something important to you. Ask him, God, prove yourself to me. Show yourself. Invest in me. Help me to realize you're more real than even I know. Challenge him this week. And let him invest in you. He won't hurt you. He won't terrify you. He'll love you. And he'll do a wonderful thing in you. If church is anything, it's a place where we who are wounded, we who have sinned, we who have fallen short, come to get everything okay with God. And that means whatever I have to face in my personal life, I challenge you this morning, give it to God. Let him do something with it. And once you give it to him, let him do it. And then try, if you've never done this, maybe raise your hand and say, thank you, Lord, when he does it. Amen? Let him do it in your life. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we're challenged by your word, and we want to challenge you. Not presumptuously, not irreverently. We have things we need in our heart, attitudes that we need to have removed, unforgiveness, all kinds of issues that really interrupt our relationship and our personal attitude. But God's people should live with a positive attitude and should live a victorious life. And so we're asking you to work out situations in such a way that we know definitely your Holy Spirit has done that work. So the next time we come to the house of God, we will be able to glorify you for what you have done inside of us. We'll give you praise, we'll give you thanks. That's the least we can do. But we will also rejoice in the investment you personally make in our lives. So have your own way. Amen. Did you want to share?
Yes, I do. Pastor's going to have a birthday on Tuesday, and we are celebrating today. In my spirit this morning that we need to pray for him. Not only are we going to sing happy birthday to him here in a few minutes, but Pastor, I'd like you to stand down here. And I want the rest of your life that God just bless you even more and just use you. So I'd like a few of the men to come around him and, you know, just put your hands on him and let him know how much we love him. And let's pray for him this morning as we continue.
Thank you, Jesus.
Heavenly Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you this morning for your presence. precious hand on us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, this morning for our pastor, Lord God, and for another year of love and joy that you've given him, a year of life, Lord God. We just ask you, Lord, that you rain an extra blessing on his life, Lord, that these latter years, Lord, he may be closer to you, Lord God, and that he may do greater and mighty things for your kingdom, Heavenly Father. We just thank you for Pastor, Lord God, and we just ask you to continue, Lord, with his family as he guides each and every one of us to, Lord, unto you, Lord God. We just thank you for his life. We thank you, Lord, for his work for you, Lord God. We just thank you, Lord, and we just give you all the honor, and we give you all the praise, Lord. Bless our Pastor Connor, Lord, and we give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's sing him happy birthday.
You're not supposed to ask people how old you are they? Or just ladies? Oh, okay. Yeah, it's the big 6-0. I'm sorry about that. That's a big thing, since I didn't even think I was going to make it to 35 one time. But I want to thank you for, some of you have already sent me some wonderful cards. One says, getting older is not optional, but, what is it, Dave? Anyway, not optional, but maturing is optional. That's what it is. Anyway, so I decided not to mature, just get older.
Well, we have a wonderful potluck set.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.